chapter 3 as we continue this study of the book of Colossians, and in particular with reference to the great truth that you are complete in Him. In Christ, you have everything you need. This third chapter really is dealing with methods, and the method that we have here is music. It does not take a theologian to discern that the truth of verse 16 surrounds the truth of music. And so, what we have to say in this verse, really these two verses, we're looking at verses 16 and 17 today, has to do with music, but more importantly, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. There's no improvement on that statement. I can't come up with some other type of thing. And so that's the theme for our message. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, in that regard, I should have asked our bulletin preparer to give us more space after the theme statement and between that and the first subpoint. But in any event, find a space to write, because I've got a considerable introduction. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I don't know about you, but it's difficult for me to speak of the word of Christ and not go back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And I might add that this is a good translation from the Greek text. It is a first person plural, or first person singular pronoun in the original writing. It is a reference to a person. Christ is not the force. All right, I know that that's been a very popular theme. Lots of people have enjoyed the films and all this sort of thing. But guys, it's fiction. It's a fairy tale. And I enjoy fairy tales too. But that's all that the movies are. They're just fairy tales. The truth is right here. He was in the beginning with God. The Word of Christ. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's not a bad translation, but the word here is existence. If it exists, it exists because He brought it into existence. He was the only one in existence. Now I'm talking about God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the Blessed Trinity was in existence, always has been and always will be. But if you're talking about things that have a beginning, and that's everything other than God Himself, then it came into existence through Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not understand it, did not recognize it. Well, this is the Word of Christ of which we speak in Colossians chapter 3. And I also want to bring to your attention that the term that's used here, the Word of Christ, both here and in John chapter 1, refers to the whole message concerning Christ. Now, it begins with the message of salvation. There's some facts you have to know about Jesus, the Christ, in order to be saved, but there's more to Christ than just the way to be saved. And we're talking about the entire package, from start to finish. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read, He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the beginning of it, and He brings it to its completion. And so, this is the whole message that we're talking about here. It's not limited to the way of salvation. It starts there. You have to start there. But it's not limited to this. And it is a message. The word here, as many of you know, is logos. And our modern word logic is derived from that. But we don't want you to think that logic determines truth. This book tells us what is true. And if my logic takes me in another direction, there's something wrong with my logic. All right? It's just that simple. The book, the Word of God, the words of God supersede my logic. Isn't that logical? Doesn't that make sense? Don't you think that the God who is infinite in his knowledge and wisdom is superior to my little brain? You know, if you've ever read anything, if people use Einstein as an example of supreme intelligence, etc. And obviously he was an extraordinarily intelligent man. But if you read much about Einstein, you discover he was an extremely humble person as well. He did not visualize himself as the end-all and be-all of knowledge. And that's how we ought to be as well. Christ is the message. And we are told here in this opening statement, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I looked up this word richly. Here's your vocabulary word for today. Copiously. Let the word of Christ, the message concerning Christ, copiously dwell within you. Do you use that word very often? I use it occasionally, but not often. Anyway, that's all that it means. It means lavish. It means richly. Now, I mentioned earlier we're going to have a fifth Sunday dinner, and Joy Brantley is a cake maker by profession, and she invariably has something yummy on the dessert table when we have usually more than one thing, but she has something yummy on the dessert table, and copious is a good word for what she produces, cake-wise, etc. It means to lavish. And the wonderful thing about Joy's cakes, and again, she does this professionally, you understand, but the wondrous things about this is you don't need half the cake to enjoy it. I've had some things that if you were going to enjoy it, you better get a lot of it. But with Joy's, you can take a thin slice and it just puts you into raptures. All right, so yes, that's true. And that's the thought behind this word, richly dwell within you. Let it copiously dwell within you, lavishly dwell within you. And that phrase, within you, is something else we need to consider. It's in us. It's not limited to a printed page. This is where you and I get it, but it doesn't have to stay here. It can be in us as well. And more than just in the head. There are people with multiple PhDs that have a lot of this in the head, but it never gets to the heart. And that's where it needs to get. It's a spiritual thing, not just an intellectual thing. And if it stays merely intellectual, then you've lost the whole point. It has to come from the head to the heart. So let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, if you do, what will happen? We have a number of participles here in our text, just two verses, 16 and 17. And these describe not the way it richly dwells within you, but the way, or rather, what will happen as a result of the word of Christ richly dwelling within you. One of the truths is, and this is, if you're looking at the outline in your bulletin, this is number three, but I need to mention it at the start. It produces a song in your heart. By the way, you can compare this to Ephesians chapter 5, where it tells you that you are to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, virtually the same phrasing. And there, the phrase is be filled with the Spirit. I don't want you to get the impression that being filled with the Spirit and having the Word of Christ richly dwell within you are one and the same thing, but they are related and they'll produce the same thing. I don't know that you can be filled with the Spirit and not be richly indwelt by the Word of God, or vice versa. But our point here is that this largely has to do with what is produced as a result of the Word of Christ, the whole message of Christ, richly dwelling within you. First, teaching with all wisdom. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And as Andrew said a little earlier, a lot of it comes from good music. It is a good way to learn the Word of God through good music. But wisdom comes from on high. I refer you, for example, to the book of James, chapter 3. And there we are told there's a wisdom that comes down from above, but there's also a wisdom of this world. And I fear that even many Christians don't seem to get beyond the wisdom of this world. And so, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Where do you get it? Where do you and I get it? Well, it comes down from above, but it is found in this book, in the Word of Christ. Teaching one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Teaching one another. Now, some of you are aware, because we've mentioned it from the pulpit before, that in the Greek language there aren't separate words for teaching and doctrine. The same, teaching is doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. But we don't have in English a verbal form of doctrine. And so I'm creating one today, doctrining. We need to doctrine one another with our hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What does this tell us about the music that we have? It's important that it be correct doctrinally. Now, we've got a very good hymn book here, but not all the lines of all the hymns are good doctrine. For example, we sang one this morning, "When I cross the verge of Jordan, let my anxious fears subside. Bear me through safely through the current. Land me safe on Canaan's side." That was written by folks who understood the Jordan River to represent death and Canaan to represent heaven. And I have no problem with a motive of crossing a river to get to heaven. But that's not what the Jordan and the Canaan represent. And furthermore, God did not bear them through the swelling current when they passed through the Jordan. He stopped it. That's a lot different than him holding me up as I try and make it through a flood of water. He stopped the water. It was just as miraculous as the parting of the Red Sea. And so, in any event, all I'm saying here is just what Andrew told us earlier. Make sure that the words that you're singing are correct words. Again, I'm not suggesting that we take a penknife and cut that out of our hymn book. I'm simply saying be aware that we get our doctrine, our teaching, out of the book. And good hymns can help us in that regard. But not every line in every hymn is a good line. So just be aware of that. We need to sing songs that are based on good doctrine. And there are a bunch of them in our hymn book. And there are a bunch of good teaching songs that aren't in our hymn book. So just keep those things in mind. Teaching and admonishing one another. Have you ever been admonished? Did someone take a big stick and beat you into admonishment? Well, admonish actually is a very mild word. It means to correct or to warn, particularly to warn. And our music ought to warn people as well. Our music ought to warn people as well. There's a danger. There really is a hell. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's your destination. I want to warn you about that. And our music should warn us about these things. There are dangers out there, and we do need to avoid them. And one of my all-time favorite hymns, and this from my youth, a Christian youth, and we didn't have nearly as good a hymn book as we have today here, but Take Time to Be Holy was one of the hymns in that book. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. And three more verses in similar fashion. Take time to be holy. We need to warn because holiness is not the way of the world. The next verse of that hymn says, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. You see, the world rushes on. There's no taking time to be holy. And it was interesting. I was reading, and this was on the internet, and it was from, you know, Psycho Babble Today or something like that. I don't know what it was, but it was a totally secular source. There was no Christian theme behind this. And the psychologist was encouraging people to take time to start your day with some kind of reading and good thought, even prayer. But the point is that there was, even the psychologist saw that there was value in taking some time to start your day right. All right? So, there is. And the point is, if you don't, you're going to get into trouble. Even the psychologist said that. You're going to mess up your day if you don't do it this way. I'll go a step further. You're going to mess up your life if you don't take warning from the Word of God. And our songs can help us understand that. So, teaching, warning, number three, singing. Here's the heart of verse 16. By the way, I know I've mentioned this before, but isn't it delightful how many interesting 3:16s there are in the Bible? John 3:16, Colossians 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And on we could go. Not every 3:16. You understand, the Scriptures weren't written in chapters and verses. I just think it's interesting how many times it falls out this way. Well, this is 3:16, and this is the heart of it. And when the Word of Christ richly dwells within you, you'll be singing. And we're singing to one another. Did you pick that up in the middle of verse 16? Verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, some of the commentators dismiss the distinction among these words, basically saying, you know, they're just examples of different ways we can sing. But the important thing is start singing. No, I don't think the words in the Bible are there just to to fill in blanks. There are meanings to these words, so let me give them to you. And by the way, you can find this out for yourself. I've recommended to you, if you're interested in getting into the depth of things, get a Strong's Concordance. Look up the word him in Colossians 3:16, or the word song there. Or because we think we know what these words mean, and we don't. So, let me explain what a psalm is. A psalm, and you will find this in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, a psalm is a song that was written for instrumentation. In other words, it was written to be accompanied by musical instruments. So, if you were part of a group, maybe you are still, that says we shouldn't have any musical instruments because they're not mentioned in the New Testament. Well, they are. You just didn't see it. A psalm, the psalm that is the word that is used here means to be accompanied with instrumentation. So, yes, it is entirely correct and New Testament to have musical instruments. Some musical instruments are very difficult to sanctify, I'll grant you that, but musical instruments are intended to be used with our psalms. And hymns, this is the one that will really throw you. The word hymn is the word that we would translate praise songs. Praise songs. And so, when we have, now again, don't take what people today call praise music and read it back into this, but just simply take note that a hymn is supposed to be a praise to God. And hopefully most, if not all, of the hymns in that red book that you've picked up this morning do give praise to God in one way or another. But that's what a hymn is supposed to do. Now, all of these songs, all of these methods of singing are supposed to teach and admonish us. And they ought to be based on the Word of Christ richly dwelling within us. But many songs are designed to give praise to God, and that's what your word hymn in this verse means. And now we come to spiritual songs, and let's consider what this means. Have you ever heard of soul music? I suspect you have. Well, soul music is what it sounds like, music that appeals to the soul. What do you think spiritual songs are? They're music that appeals to the spirit. Now, many Christians see no distinction really between soul and spirit. They think that they are synonymous terms. I'll grant you that there's some overlap, but they're not synonyms. They're different words. And the word here is spiritual. Songs that appeal to the spirit. I'll go a step further. These are songs that ought to come from the Holy Spirit and appeal to our spirit. Now you say, well, what's the distinction? Well, I could give you a whole sermon on the distinction between soul and spirit, but as a rule of thumb, the spirit is what relates us to God. It's where, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, He started a new work within you. And it is spreading to your soul. Your soul is that which processes the physical input, what you see, what you hear, smell, taste, touch, etc. That's what processes it, gets it to our brains. So maybe you can think of it in this way, since I've used this illustration earlier. The soul is what brings it to our brain, but the heart is where your spirit is. And spiritual songs are songs that are driven by the Holy Spirit and they appeal to our spirit. They relate us to God in a way that soul music never can. Now, what does it mean? What does all this mean in terms of the music that is going on today? I mentioned this in the Sunday school hour earlier, and much of the, not all, I don't want you to think that all modern music is of this nature, but a lot of it is. And what drives modern music is not the Holy Spirit, it's a contract with a recording company. And the contract with the recording company decides what your music is going to be. And so consequently, since the recording companies are in business to make a profit, I understand that. They've got to make a profit. But what drives them is what sells, not what appeals to the Spirit. And so if you have such a contract with a modern recording company, and a song does appeal to the Spirit, it is a spiritual song, that's a little short of a miracle. But the point is, there are good songs being written today. There are a couple on WAF that I particularly promote to people. One is by, I don't know, never seen a picture of her. I guess I could go to the website and see. Her name's Hillary Scott, and she has a song called Thy Will. And I've listened to it from cover to cover, and it's a great song. It's all about God's will. Thy will. Not my will, Thy will. And then, of course, and we sing this from the black folder that we have over in the annex from time to time, and that's the song. It's really a hymn, In Christ Alone. These are great, and they've been written in recent days, recent years. They're good, good songs. And yeah, are they spiritual songs? They sound like it to me. At least they appeal to my spirit anyway. But our point is that when Christ richly dwells within you, this is one of the indicators. You'll be singing to one another. And that's what you did this morning, didn't you? You picked up a hymn book and you sang, and some of you sang well and some of you mumbled. But anyway, the point is that you sang to one another in psalms and hymns and, yes, spiritual songs. And that's what we're to do if the word of Christ richly dwells within you. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, that's how my translation reads. Your King James is going to say, singing with grace in your hearts to God. I'm going to speak to this more in point 5 of the outline you have in your bulletin. So I'm going to ask you to hold on with me for just a moment. Just briefly, the Greek term can be translated either way. And so we'll come back to that and deal with it in just a moment. But quickly, number 4, doing. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, whether you're talking about how you talk or how you walk, your speech or your practice, whatever it is, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all in the name of Christ. You know, people wonder from time to time, well, how do I know the will of God? Well, here's one way you can know it. Can you do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? Is this Christ honoring? If you have a question, if you're not sure that it is, don't do it. Well, what if I say this? What if I talk this way? What if I communicate with others in this particular way? Will it be Christ-honoring? Can you do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? If you're not sure, don't say it. Stop talking that way. Don't say it. do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. When the word of Christ, the message concerning Christ, richly dwells within us, it affects what we do and how we talk. And now finally, thanking. And here we have take us back to verse 15, the end of verse 15. And be thankful. Simple statement. Be thankful. And now let's go to the end of verse 17. I'll come back to verse 16. Giving thanks through him, that is, through the Lord Jesus, to God the Father. Giving thanks. The two words in the original language are the same in verse 15 and 16. It is the word for grace with a little prefix attached to it that means good. And it's usually translated, and I'm talking about in the King James, it's usually translated as it is here, thankful, thankfulness. It's the word for which the word that some people attach to the Lord's table and call it the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving table. And that's one of the things we do at the Lord's table when we celebrate it week by week. We give thanks to God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. We give thanks to him for the sacrifice that he made for us on Calvary. Now, you come back to verse 16. And to be frank, I love the word grace here. You know me, Grace Bible Church. And so we have a word that means grace, but it's in a special form. And many of the oldest manuscripts render this as thankful. Many of the early church fathers rendered it thankful, because that's how it can be translated. But I like both. With grace in your hearts to God. That's what I need and that's what I want in my heart. Grace of God. The grace of God. But in the context here, verse 15, be thankful. Verse 17, giving thanks. It makes sense to understand this as thankfulness. Now, what's all this have to do with the word of Christ dwelling richly within us? When Christ's message, the whole package of Jesus Christ, from your salvation to his return for you and your being caught up to him and never again being separated from your Savior, that whole package ought to make you thankful. It ought to make you a thankful Christian. And it ought to affect your prayer life, giving thanks. Isn't that what verse 17 says? Giving thanks through the Lord Jesus to God the Father. That's the typical way in which we pray. We pray to the Father in the name of, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that's typical of prayer. But, you know, I think it's atypical, non-typical, of many believers in Christ. Have you run into other Christians who weren't very thankful? I have to confess I have. I've run into bitter Christians. I've run into people, and I'm using the term Christian here. I don't know if they're genuine believers or not. All right, but they claim to be, and maybe they are. But they're not very thankful. They're bitter about not having something that maybe other Christians have. They're bitter about the way they've been treated. I go on the electronic reading device and I see book after book about people who I've been hurt by the church. You know, and I sympathize with them, and yet at the same time I say, well, poor baby. You know, I've been hurt too. what, you want to get in line behind me and fuss and complain? And no, haven't you been blessed? Hasn't somebody said something good about you once upon a time? They have about me, and I'm thankful for that. But most of all, I'm thankful for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven one day? Is it all of grace? It is with me. I don't deserve it. I know what I deserve. And I know what He bore on my behalf. So, yeah, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven because His Word says I am. And the worst that happens to me is better than I deserve. Isn't that true? Isn't that true of you? And I've had good things happen to me. One of them sitting right over the end of that pew. On an earthly plane, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. But honestly, you know, no matter what, if you're not going to hell, if you're going to heaven, don't you have something to be thankful for? Thank you, Jesus, that you've rescued me from all that, and I'm on my way to heaven. And nothing can stop it. Isn't that the glorious truth as well? There's nothing that can change that. Once you're in His hand, nothing, not even you, can snatch yourself out of His hand. You're there forever. And so, be thankful. Be thankful. When you have the whole package that Christ provides, the Word of Christ copiously dwells within you, then you'll be teaching, warning, singing, doing, thanking God. Let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to You for this glorious truth of verses 16 and 17. Thank You, Father, that Christ is all we need. If we have Christ, we have everything, and we are complete in Him. May He receive all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service today with your old favorite, Amazing Grace, 236.